in your Bibles, if you have one. If not, there should be one in the seat pocket in front of you. And if you don't have a Bible, feel free to take that as a gift from us. We want you to have God's Word. We value God's Word. We're going to talk a little bit more about that here this morning. And we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's in the New Testament. And while you're looking to that, let me just say a couple things. Number one, I am not the typical person who's speaking. Steve is our interim pastor. He's here. And any time I have the responsibility to preach God's word before you, reminds me of what an awesome responsibility it is and how much work it is each week to really plan and think about what it is that God would want us to deliver to a congregation. So I just say that. So Steve, I appreciate what you go through every week and you're preparing for this. And so in 2 Corinthians, we're going to be looking at that this morning. And I wanted to tell you a story about a couple that I knew to kind of set up what I was going to talk about this morning. It was an elderly couple, Harry and Ethel. And the setting was that Harry was up in years and he was laying in a hospital bed, just went through a heart attack. And his wife, Ethel, was there with him. She was holding his hand. And he began to replay his life, something that oftentimes you get to be my age, you start to think back in the past. And he said, "Ethel, I remember we went on our honeymoon. And remember, I got ill with appendicitis. Had to go to a hospital. Had to have my appendix removed right in the middle of our honeymoon." He looked up at her and said, "Ethel, you were there." She said, "That's right, Harold." Then he went on to say, he said, "And it wasn't long until we decided to start our own business. We would try to open a store. And as we bought goods, we had a flood. And we ended up losing everything." And he said, "We ended up having to close the store. We go bankrupt." He said, "Ethel, you were there." She said, "That's right, Harold." And then he said, "Of course, a few years later," he said, "fire ravaged through our house. We lost everything in our house." He said, "Ethel, you were there." She said, "That's right, Harold." And he said, "Now here it is, this stage of my life. I'm sitting here with a heart attack." And he said, "Ethel, you're here." She goes, "That's right, Harold." He said, "Ethel, you're bad luck." Now, if you know anything about the Apostle Paul, you could say he was bad luck. He went through an awful lot. And so I want to talk about Paul this morning, and before I do, I want to just give you some background about Paul. I think it's important in the context of this. Paul was a very learned man. He was a gifted guy. He was a scholar in the Jewish religion. And so I don't know what you might know about the Jewish religion, but there was a group that he became part of called the Pharisees. The Pharisees are probably a term you may have heard before, because the Pharisees were the ones who really opposed Jesus when he came. And they were the ones that actually elevated the controversy of Jesus to get him crucified. That was Paul's group. That's who he was in. He was part of that. And in fact, even after Jesus was resurrected, Paul was fighting the Christian church. He was in opposition to that, and he fought the Christian movement to the point that even the book of Acts captures the fact that Paul was actually part of the delegation that murdered Stephen. That's how ferocious this guy was against the gospel. And then miraculously, Paul was on a road to Damascus, and God spoke to him directly and said, "Paul, Paul, why are you opposing me?" Blinded him. And the Spirit of God goes, and the Word of God tells us, he was led to the city of Damascus, and a man God spoke to named Ananias went and talked to him, and over a period of time, Jesus' disciples began to accept Paul. You can imagine, they were scared of this guy. He was the guy who was threatening them. Even part of him murdered one of them. And yet, now he became a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so, if you think about Paul and the aspect of that, after he became a disciple, he was went through terrible hardship. In fact, later on in 2 Corinthians, if you go into this book, it says that Paul was beaten 8 times, he was stoned, he was shipwrecked, he was imprisoned. That's all this guy went through. And so the thing I want you to know about Paul, though, he was the author of at least 13 books in the New Testament. The one, actually, Steve just finished last week, the book of Ephesus. He was the main character that went from city to city planting churches. And much of the letters we have today are letters that Paul wrote to these churches trying to get them to stay true to the Word of God, in which we're going to talk about that a little more today. So, that's Paul. Now, let me tell you a little bit about Corinth. This is the area where the book is being written. Corinth is in the western side of Athens. It's situated between the Aegean and the Mediterranean Sea. And if you can imagine, in the early times, most of travel, most commerce came through ships, was maritime. And so this was a real hub for cultural activity. A lot of people were coming to Corinth, were going in and out. There was a lot of cultures that converged there. And so it was really, if you want to say, it was the happening place, a place to live. A lot of things were going on there. And Paul went there and lived there for a year and a half. And he spent that time there because he saw the gospel, the Spirit of God, take root and began to start to have a church there. And so that he was there for a year and a half, established a church. And then what we have today in 1 and 2 Corinthians, we're going to look at today, is Paul's letter back to the church, instructing the church. Now, I'll tell you why I chose Corinthians, because I think in many ways the Corinthian church, the issues it faced, are very similar to the church of the United States. A lot of the same issues. They were dealt with everything from sexual immorality, people fighting over who is the most prominent spiritually. All these things we're dealing with were in the church, and I think in some ways is very similar to what we face with here today, and we're going to talk about that a little bit more. So let's read together. If you have it in your Bibles, read together. I think it'll be on the screen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. There's a lot in here, but we're going to try to break this apart this morning. It says, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying the body of the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. We do not lose heart. Through our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For that light momentary affliction in preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Seen and unseen. You know, the main point today is a statement a man made named Jim Elliot. Let me tell you a little bit about Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was a missionary, became a believer, and he was called to go minister to a very group of vicious Indians in Ecuador called the Aka Indians. Ultimately, gave his life. He and four other people were murdered by the Aka Indians. But here's what he said before he left. He said, a man is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. A man is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That is the essence of the gospel message. And as Paul began to talk to the Corinthians and left that message with the Corinthian church, he started to get attacks back from the church. And obviously, we've faced many attacks today in our own culture against the church and the message of the church. And so Paul founding himself defending the gospel message. And so the first point that I wanted to make to you is that Paul's going to really drive home the integrity of the gospel message. Look what he says in verse 2. We have renounced disgraceful and underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. Now, if you want to attack the gospel message, just attack the word of God. Tamper is a Greek word used to describe wine merchants who would dilute their wine from the pure or pure regular strength. Isn't that what was happening to the gospel? We dilute it. It's one of the main issues the church faces today. Do we stand strong on God's word? I think Becca read in Genesis chapter 3. That's why I had that come up there. This started in the beginning of time. Satan's tactic is to say, did God really say that? Is that really in God's word? Well, maybe God just wants you to be more like him. You can make wise. That was the same thing we see many times today. Paul, in every letter he wrote to all the churches, and particularly the Corinthian church, he faced it head on. There was sin in the church, and he called it out. Sexual immorality, fighting over spiritual gifts. And so often the attack we hear, what we hear is that really true for today? Is the Bible still relevant? I think you have it in your bulletin. It should be up here. I want to read through what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, and complete patience in teaching. For the time is coming. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. We here at Sunbury City Church, Dave talked about it earlier, what our mission is, to preach the word. Every Sunday you come, we want to take God's word. We encourage you to read God's word. We believe in biblical authority at this church. We're not watering it down. We're not going to dilute it, as so many churches have. So many spiritual institutions, they've kind of looked at part of the Bible is not relevant anymore. And if they say that, the question you need to ask them is, by what authority are they using to say that no longer applies? That's the question. Look at verse 2, the finish is that by open statement of the truth, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Now, you catch what Paul's saying here? He's saying here, not only do we believe it, I've tried to live it. Is that us? Is that Sunbury City Church? Are we trying to live God's word? Oh, the whole aspect of what we do is why we are gathered together on Sundays, why we have missional community, why we have membership is because we want to work together to live and be God's word. We don't live God's word to try to gain favor with God. No, we do it because we love him. Paul calls out the deception of Satan. that raises questions about the truth's word. Verse 4. Look at verse 4. The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. The gospel of the glory of Christ. Do you know what the gospel is? Paul restated again in 1 Corinthians 15. Here's what the gospel is. The gospel is that Christ lived, Jesus lived, he died for our sins, and he rose again. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Gospel stands for good news. And truth of the matter is, we water that down because you know why? Because it's veiled, because we do not want to face our sin problem. The problem that we have separated us from God. Rather, we've tickled our ears with words that make us feel better about ourselves. The question I have, and what I've often heard people say is, well, I just try to do the right thing. That's my lot. I'm just trying to do the right thing. My question to you, how good is good enough? The gospel, folks, I'm telling you this morning, the gospel is not a self-improvement program. It's a new life. If you page one page over in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Coming to Jesus requires a funeral. It's death to self. And it's life in Christ. You know, a couple weeks ago at our missional committee, we talked about the term born again. It's used a lot. But do you really think about what born again really is? You're born into a different world than you ever knew before. A world that is, you see, where it's eternal, not temporal. Yes, I was blind, but now I see. It's embracing a new operating system. If I can say it, a spiritual GPS. The Holy Spirit comes in us because it's pointing us now to a new destination, a new purpose in life. It's recognizing our inability that we can never make ourselves good enough to meet the demands of a holy God. Holy, holy, holy. You heard it this morning. That's God. That's who God is, and we can never meet that on our own. And Paul's making that clear, and he says, you know, when Paul talks about that, he's saying, that's the gospel. And folks, the veil that is over us is where we think we can make ourselves good enough to meet the demands of a mighty God. You know, the whole aspect of even many times I hear people talk about what they want to do and is good enough. You know, when you start to cheapen sin, make sin not so bad, you are cheapening the grace of God. You're cheapening his death and resurrection of what he did to pay for that sin. You know, Matthew 13, Jesus compared the gospel message to a treasure. A man goes to a field and finds a treasure, and he takes all that he has, everything, and goes and buys that field because he knows that treasure is there. He said, that is the kingdom of heaven. It reminded me of a conversation I'll never forget that I heard from Tim Keller, pastor in New York City, talking to a woman, and this woman was saying, I know I've sinned. I know I feel guilt. And he said, I went on to explain to her, and she said, well, if you're telling me now, let me get this straight. If you're telling me that all the things I've done wrong, that by faith, that I can be free from that, and have the hope of eternal life because of what Jesus did on the cross? And Tim Keller said, that's right. You know what she said? Then I would owe him everything. Yep, that's right. Everything. Second point, treasures in jars of clay. You see, that's the treasure. the treasure of the gospel, the treasure of being forgiven, is in jars of clay. That's us. Look at verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power that belongs to God, not to us. We now possess the treasure of freedom that comes from accepting forgiveness for sins. It's eternal and it's priceless. And then we come each week, missional community, we gather together to remind ourselves of this incredible treasure, the riches we have in Christ. That's why we're here this morning. You know, it's interesting how God has entrusted the message of forgiveness to these fragile, imperfect vessels, us. The power of the gospel is not diminished by our weakness. No, the power of the gospel shines through it. When I am weak, and he is strong. Ponder that. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you carry the gospel message. You're the carrier. You're the representative of Jesus. You're the ambassador. You know, in 1 John, it talks about when Jesus came and said, and Jesus became flesh, or the word became flesh in Jesus. Today, through the work of the Holy Spirit, if you're a believer, you are the flesh that carries the word of God. Think about that. Think about when the New Testament came into the church back in Jerusalem, when Jesus was ascended. And the Holy Spirit came into the church. And think about that. Human people, human vessels, carrying the gospel message from Jerusalem to Sunbury, Pennsylvania. That's the power of the gospel in us. That's the treasure we possess. That's the treasure we carry. Do you really, truly treasure that gift of salvation? Remind yourselves the value of this treasure is not based on the vessels that carry it. No. It's based on the one who gave it. Paul continues in verse 8. Look at that. He said, afflicted but not crushed, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. He goes on and on. In verse 8, he says, always carrying the body of the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our bodies. All that this brother had been through, Paul said, it's worth it for the surpassing grace of Jesus Christ. You know, there's a verse in Scripture that came to my mind when I thought about this in James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. It says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet trials of various kinds, to know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. The testing of your faith produces steadfastness. It's going to be all right. You know, a few weeks ago, a friend of mine told me about a friend of his, a dear brother in Christ, that lost his wife very suddenly. And they had planned to do ministry together, had been doing ministry together, and it just seemed so unfair this would happen. And he said, I wrote to my brother, and I just said to him, you know, you've been walking with God long enough to know this verse in James, count it all joy. It's going to be okay. He said, it's just not going to be okay the way you thought. That's the thing that we have to get and understand about this aspect, that things may not work out exactly the way we thought they're going to work out, but we remain steadfast in the hope of the gospel is given to us. I've heard someone say one time, I've been on the mountaintop, and I've been in a valley, and you know, on the mountaintop, there's no growth. It's in the valley is where you see growth. Verse 11, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Our purpose is not to be beautiful or perfect vessels, but to make of the hope of the gospel known to others through our frailties, through the things that we've, or the ways we fail. We're to be carriers of that gospel message. Brothers and sisters, whatever trials you may be facing, that God has not abandoned you. I'm here to tell you today. His treasure within you is unshaken. It's yours for eternity. And that's where we come into the third point. Seen versus unseen. Paul ends this particular portion of the chapter. That's why I actually chose it, actually. I love that, seen versus unseen. Every Sunday I come in here, I think it's time for us to think, to move our minds from what we see to what we don't see, from the temporal to the eternal. How do we do that? Look at verse 13 and 14. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that we have he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. It's faith. It's faith that carries us. It's faith that saves us. Ephesians says, by grace you are saved through faith. That's the faith that I think will sustain us. Look at verse 16. We do not lose heart. Their outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. That's the message of the gospel. You know, probably one of the biggest issues for people that are not believers, and this may be one of the things that you struggle with today, is why would a good God allow suffering? That was a challenge that Paul faced in this. They were challenging Paul, saying, look, you know, if you're really an apostle of God, you've been through all this stuff. Are you sure you aren't, you know, you're sure really an apostle? I don't have all the answers for that. But let me just pose something to you. The God of the Bible is not a God that sat idly by and watched suffering happen on this earth. No. He sent his son, his only son, to come and partake in that suffering. That through what he did, we might have the hope of eternal life. That's the gospel message. And so he says in verse 18, look not at the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Paul's encouragement is made me think of the song I heard. It said, keep your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And things on earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. You know, the gospel message that we proclaim here every Sunday is counterintuitive and it's countercultural. You know, some people say you need to be strong. We say it's when I am weak, when I know that I can't do it, that's when I'm strong. We live in a culture that wants you to promote yourself. The gospel message says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And we think about knowledge. We talk about how knowledge is power, and yet we do know that to most people, the cross, our message is foolishness to them. And the great paradox of all, is Luke 9 when Jesus said, whoever loses his life for my sake will save it, will find it. Jesus said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. That was what Jim Elliot was speaking about. The main point, a man is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Just pray with me. Father, I don't even begin to know in my human, feeble way to be able to express to you the gratitude we should have in our hearts and I should have in my heart for what you have given to us in eternity. But I pray this morning, what we've read in this passage and as we've listened to your word, that Lord, that we will be encouraged to know that wonderful hope we have through faith in Jesus Christ, and it'll encourage our hearts. Lord, that it will continue to be the source of our strength, no matter what trials we face. As Apostle Paul, when he went through it because he knew that the surpassing glory of Jesus was greater than any trial he would face. May we hold fast to that this morning. And Father, if there's anyone here, if there's anyone here that has never experienced the freedom that comes through faith in Jesus and you alone, freedom from sin, freedom from guilt, freedom from trying to have to please somebody, but understanding that no, we live life to serve you because of our love for you, not to try to gain favor, not to try to make us good enough, not to try to do the right thing that would get us into the kingdom of heaven, but because we love you of what you have done for us that we could never have done for ourselves. That's our prayer this morning. And we bring it before you in the name of Almighty God. Amen. I want you just to take a moment right now to reflect with me.